You are Gami's watchman. Or perhaps, this will not be a statement, perhaps it will be a question, are you God's watchman? Turn to Matthew 24, well-known verses to most of you. Jesus was answering with the signs that come at the end of the age and the signs of his return. And in verse 42, he said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." In chapter 25 and verse 13, after some additional truth about the end of the age, he also said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, this apparently was such an important admonition that it is repeated in two other Gospels and elaborated upon in Mark and Luke. Paul used the same term in 1 Corinthians in a letter to the people at Corinth in chapter 16 and verse 13. I read this, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, put ye like men, be strong," and then he adds, "Let all your things be done with charity or with love." So he has added to the term watching, stand fast in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is similar to Jesus' admonition, beginning in verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us walk and be sober." So he adds the term sober to that of watching. And he goes on to admonish those who are sleeping as, in effect, being sinners and being out of line with the Word of God. Now notice, all of these passages so far, when they're used, are often used in the passive tense. They usually preach that way, that you watch, and this is especially true of those who preach the pre-tribulation rapture. The implication is that all you're supposed to do somehow is to watch and wait, stand there, passive, not doing anything, waiting for Jesus to come and take you off from earth. So it doesn't indicate very much activity other than perhaps you might get a stiff neck from looking up, waiting for Jesus to come and save you from whatever situation you find yourself in at the time. Turn to 1 Peter, who also talks of this same thing. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7, again, end of the age condition, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer." So he's adding that something to do with watching, or prayer has something to do with this watching. He also adds in verse 8, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." So both Paul and Peter add immediately after this talk of watching something about charity among the brethren, or love among the brethren. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul uses a related word which is translated slightly different. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." And then he's going to go on and tell you how you approve yourselves, or commend yourselves, as the margin says, as ministers of God. "In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in strife, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labors, in watching, in fasting." So here he lists a number of things, all of which sound rather uncomfortable and not very pleasant, and among them is this strange phrase, in watching. "By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And then he goes on to discuss more about how you, and he's not speaking to ordained ministers, how you commend or approve yourselves as ministers of God by having all these things or doing all these things or having these things happen to you. So this watching seems to be much more active here, because why would you be persecuted and have all of these things happen to you if this had nothing more to do with you or for you to do than stand, watch, and wait without any active ministry at all? In chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians, and this is where Paul recounts some of his misery. Now, some people have blamed Paul here, and they say, well, he's been boasting, or he was boasting when he listed those things. And apparently what happened, that other people had been trying to degrade Paul's ministry, so Paul was setting people at point straight on the basis of what he, Paul, had done, and stated he was trying to do it without boasting. Verse 22, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, and if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So he is answering, he said, other people claim to be bold, and they apparently had been insulting Paul's ministry. And he's going to answer them. So here he begins his answer. And before I read his answer, perhaps I can tell you that I have a little sympathy with Paul, because in the last several months, people have sent me material put out by other ministers in which they have been attempting to degrade the ministry of Pastor Emery. And so I can understand why Paul would speak up and say, well, I'm doing this, they shouldn't say this about me. And that's in effect what he's answering here. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. And some of the ministers who have done this, believe it or not, actually wrote a newsletter which they distributed to the people on their mailing list, saying that not just Pastor Emery, but several of these other Kingdom Identity ministers who are on the radio must be Jews, because otherwise how could they be on the radio? So Paul has to answer and say, yes, I am an Israelite. Just as Pastor Emery would have to answer and say the same thing. Anyway, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death off, or in danger of death. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. And now there are not many of us can say these things, can we, about our insults and persecutions to our ministry from those who oppose us. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And I would have to say that I've lost Paul somewhere along there, because most of those things have certainly never happened to me. But I can understand why he is saying this. He apparently had to defend, to some extent, his ministry from criticism. In weariness and painfulness, and then list you this, in watchings often. So he lists watchings right along with all of these other persecutions, prisons, stripes, beatings, everything that he'd had, and he lists this strange thing, in watchings often. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And so he lists many things which are to us would be quite terrible, and he includes with it in watching. So perhaps he would begin to suspect that there is more to watching than we had thought previously. Certainly it must have been more than standing quiet, listening, waiting for something else to happen. Let's go back to the Old Testament. You know that the term watch or watchman are military terms. I want to show you how they are used. For instance, in Judges 7, in the story of Gideon, just to prove the technical meaning of the term, in verse 19, as Gideon and his men came down against the camp, so Gideon and 100 men that were with him came under the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. This is a military term for setting the watch. They set out the guard. And the term the watch, of course, used in the English, finally can be used for the name of the instrument by which we keep time. And why do they ordinarily keep time, or originally keep time? Well, for the military, so that they change men, that they didn't get tired and fall asleep on the guard. So this was a watch. This was a military guard set up by the enemy, and they came in the middle of their guard, and they had but newly set the watch, and they drew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hand, and you know the rest of the story. In 2 Kings 11, verses 4 through 6, and this is a story of a revival in Israel, where this priest organized a, what he said was a revival in the nation. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over 100, with the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made his covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. Now this son was a survivor. The wicked queen thought she had killed off all of the descendants of the king, and he had put the one alive. And he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sir, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall you keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down." So here we get back to the same thing that Jesus told us about in Matthew 24, that we were to watch, and he followed by saying that the good man of the house had known in what watch his master would come, or the priest would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken up. So the watchmen were placed here to prevent something from happening to a king. They were guards. This is a military term. Turn to Nehemiah 4, a few more pages on in your Bible. This is the story of the rebuilding of the wall in the city of Jerusalem when they came back from Babylon. Nehemiah 4, beginning in verse 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up or were built up, and that the ditches began to be sought, then they were very wroth." Now these were the enemies of the Judah people who had come back from Babylon, and they had tried to stop the rebuilding of the wall, so now it was being built, and they were angry, and conspired all of them together to come up and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it or to stop it. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." So he set a watch to do what? Just to watch and see when the enemy came? Well, obviously the watch had more to do than that. They were there to stop the enemy if they did come in. And they did this in order to continue the building of Jerusalem. This term is also used in prophecy. Turn to Jeremiah 6. This is a prophecy of judgment on the ancient city of Jerusalem for the sin and iniquity of the Judah kingdom. Jeremiah 6, beginning verse 15. "He speaks of the people," and this is God speaking to the prophet, "were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them at fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." And this was the charge against the Judah kingdom by the prophet. God called them to turn back to his laws, statutes, and judgments, and he would bless them, but they would not. So he was accusing them again of refusing to follow the old way. Verse 17. "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we will not hearken. So here is another duty of the watchman, not only to watch for the enemy, but to alert the people inside the city, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. And of course, the trumpet in prophetic symbolism is the speaking or preaching of God's word. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. So what were they refusing to listen to that the watchman was to remind them to hear? God's word and God's law. So this is more than just a military guard at this point who would warn of some enemy coming in. The watchman's job is also to proclaim God's word and God's law to Israel. Turn to Jeremiah 51. This is a prophecy of the destruction of Babylon, which was an enemy of Israel and is an enemy of Israel. Jeremiah 51 in verse 6, to Israel he says, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Verse 11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon, to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes. So here he's talking about raising something up on Babylon, and he in effect is talking about the enemy watchmen. He's telling them, set up your watchmen and make them strong on Babylon. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which is spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. So God in effect is saying to Babylon, you go ahead and set up your watchmen, but the end is still come for your city. So enemies of Israel have watchmen, and God will destroy the city in spite of them. Now you're beginning to see what watchmen do. They are watchmen on both sides of a conflict, and those that God sets up have to do with a warning of the enemy and also a preaching of God's word to the Israel people. Now let's read some specific instructions in Ezekiel for watchmen. You listen rather closely because you see this is not simply a case where you can just be silent and quiet and wait for God and do nothing. This is instruction regarding watchmen. Ezekiel 3, God is speaking to the prophet. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. So his first statement to Ezekiel is, I've made you a watchman, and then he tells Ezekiel what he's to do. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Now, a true watchman of God, of course, is not doing what God tells him to do if his warning comes from anything other than God's word. A false warning is no warning at all. In fact, it can be very detrimental to the person being warned. You know, we all read that story or fable, whatever you want to call it, about the little boy who cried wolf. And he cried wolf too many times that people then wouldn't believe him. And when the wolf really did come, no one listened. I think we've had that happen. We've had people over the last 50 years telling us that there was a great Antichrist coming, and 4 years ago they told us that this Stalin, he was going to rule the world as the Antichrist, and then they told it was Mussolini, and then they told it was Hitler, and then they told us it was somebody else, and all down to the last 50 years we've had various ministers telling us such and so is going to happen, such and so is going to happen, and the time goes on and it doesn't happen. Those are not watchmen in Israel. In fact, you might say that they're watching from the enemy's camp, giving us false warnings, so they go back to sleep and not really awaken when the true warning comes. But the true watchman of God is to hear the word of God's mouth and give them warning from God. And here's part of the warning as it comes. When I see unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor seekest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now that would require the watchman in Israel to preach God's law, would it not? In order to show the wicked how they're in violation of the law and subject to death. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So here this watchman has a responsibility placed upon him where he can suffer some consequences if he does not do what he's supposed to do according to this instruction here. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, so you see, we must warn both the righteous and the wicked, and how do we do that? By teaching God's law, the standard of righteousness. If thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. So that rather makes or gives the watchman in Israel some mandatory work. He's not just to stand on the wall and watch and wait for God. We've already seen that he is to warn when an enemy comes, and now we see specific instruction that he must preach God's law to the people in the city, or he will suffer the consequences of their sin. Now, this is a rather serious charge. You can understand why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yet woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, that you may think is only applicable to ordained ministers. I say it's applicable to every Christian in Israel, that woe is unto him if he does not give his witness of the gospel. We discussed this in the class before church this morning, and so some of you are not confused about what I said. I did tell you that it was not necessary or incumbent on you to continually issue the same warning to the same person over and over for years on end. We read in there that twice really could be enough. But you must issue warnings. You must give the testimony. Speak the truth as you know it. And warn both the righteous and the wicked, so that they understand what God has said. And it is a necessity. Now, Paul is saying, and I say this to every minister who preaches the truth of God, if there really isn't any great glory in it for the minister really is trying to prevent evil from coming upon himself because he's been given the job and he must preach. So you see, we must do what we have to do, not any great thing that brings glory to it. All right, turn to Ezekiel 33. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring a sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, so here is a man who is to watch for the enemy. And the enemy is coming in how? God's bringing him in. You ever realize that? The enemies who come against Israel are always brought by God Almighty. You think all of these millions of people coming in from Southeast Asia and Haiti and Cuba and so on, that they're coming in of their own volition? No, I say God is bringing an invasion army into this land. But there's a job for the watchman. If the people of the land take him into their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he pierced the sword, and this is war, invasion, or whatever, When he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So here is another duty of the watchman, a duty required of him to do what? To save his own life. You see, we're talking about that which God has placed upon the watchman as a responsibility, which is something he cannot shirk. He cannot refuse to do it because his own life is at stake. And it's made plain in the word of God that this would happen. Verse 7, so thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. This is the same information he gave back in Ezekiel chapter 2. Now think about this for a moment as he added this to the warning about the enemy invasion or the war. It is true today as it was then, that you cannot understand and see or even recognize the sword coming upon America unless you recognize it from God's word. Millions of Americans live here in this land, they read the newspaper and they hear television about all these millions of alien and heathen coming into the land. They do not see it as an invasion. We who read God's word and understand we are Israel and the prophecies of the end of the age realize the great invasion of the lands or nations of Israel is taking place before our very eyes. So what is our duty as watchmen in Israel? To warn our brethren that this is a war and it is an invasion of this land. Now, you see that and you understand it only, of course, from God's word. Now, let's recap what we have read so far. And each of you will have to make a judgment for yourself whether you are a watchman or whether you are not a watchman. I should say this before I read this, that you are. The question really is, are you doing the work of the watchman? And I think God has assigned all of us to that duty. In Matthew 24, Jesus commanded it to be done, lest we not be doing it when he returns. In other words, we might be delinquent in our duty and not be doing whatever it was we were to do as keeping it watch. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul added, stand fast in the faith as a part of the watching. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he wrote, let us not sleep as do others. So it entails keeping awake, being alert, understanding what's going on. And some of you men who've been in the military service, I think all of you perhaps know this, what happens to a soldier who is found sleeping when he is put on watch, on guard duty? Well, in time of war or hostilities, it's standard practice, has been, in all of the armies of the world for all times, that soldier is executed, right on the spot. Because the man who is the watchman, who is the guard, has a responsibility far above all of the rest of the people in the army at that point in time. He's the one who has to awaken the rest of them if there's trouble. So if he goes to sleep, the whole camp sleeps. Now that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. In 1 Peter 4, he said, watch and be sober, and added, pray, and have charity or love among the brethren. So there was to be an increase of peace and love among the brethren because of what the watchman does. In 1 Corinthians 6, watching is included as one of those things which commends a minister to God, along with the other things that we read. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lived a series of trials and miseries, including beatings and jailing, almost being killed, and then he lived watching along with it. Now, if Paul was, or if any minister, or if any Christian today is, a watchman, and they are doing the kind of watching we've been reading about in here, they just may end up being beaten or thrown in jail or having the enemy try to stop you in some way. Because after all, any enemy who has any intelligence, they know if they want to go against their camp or against the Christian nation, what do? You get rid of the watchmen who are alerting the people first, so the camp goes to sleep, and you can attack when the camp is asleep. So the watchman's job is to keep them away. We saw that according to history, even Bible history, that the term watch means literally to guard. To guard. You are the guard over Israel if you are a watchman. You are the one who gives warning. And if something happens, are you supposed to, as a guard, watch it take place and say, well, isn't that interesting? I knew that was going to happen. You know, that happens with a lot of our people. They say, oh, I knew that was going to happen. But they didn't tell anyone. They didn't warn anyone of it. In 2 Kings 11 and Nehemiah 4, it could have been made plain to us that the watchers were set on guard not just to warn of the enemy, but also to be the shock troops or the first ones who would fight the enemy if they came. The guard doesn't just run and awaken people, he also resists the enemy put there for that purpose. Now, we can see that as with soldiers on duty, they really have two duties. Number one is to warn Israel, and number two is to fight Israel's enemies. Now, some of us are delinquent in one or the other, and I know a great number of Israel people who probably do neither. I was rather disappointed, and I'll add this in my comment, about the Washington for Jesus rally, in that, as far as I know, and I've checked this out with those that I think should know, we were the only Israel Identity Church that made any effort to do anything about that except for one church, J.V. Foster's Church in San Antonio, Texas. Here was a gathering of several hundred thousand Christians, most of them racial Israelites of Albion, who needed a warning from the watchmen in Israel. And what did most of the watchmen do? Well, they stayed home and went about their business and made no attempt to warn this group of people who were congregated in that one place. To me, that was the greatest opportunity to witness to our Christian brethren that we could have had. Someone else spent all the money, someone else did all the work, someone else used all of their energy to gather them there, and most of our identity ministers didn't do a thing about it. I think some of our people who are watching need awakening themselves. Someone else is going to have to awaken them. Now, this pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and I mentioned this before, I'll repeat it again, it certainly is not a cry from a watchman from God, because it is an attempt to awake or alert people for something that is not going to happen. In fact, he is crying to the camp, don't worry if the enemy is coming, you're all going to leave and not be here in the battle. Now that certainly is not what the watchman is doing. If an army guard were to do something like that in the army, they'd execute him and court-martial him for lying about what was happening outside the camp where he was supposed to watch. Well, anyway, we saw then in the prophet, in Jeremiah 6, that watchmen were to warn Israel with the word and the law, both on the basis of warning about enemies coming in the land and about Israel committing sin. So it had to do with obedience, and it had to do with a threat from alien nations, which, of course, always come against Israel as a result of what? Our disobedience to God's law and His word. In Ezekiel 3 and 33 is the doctrine of the judgment on the watchman. And I think perhaps that's the most important for us to remember. If we do not warn of the sin regarding the law, if we do not warn of the enemy coming in against us, then God will require their blood at our hands. So, regardless of how you understand your duty, regardless of how you understand what you are to do, if you don't do it according to the understanding God has given you, then you come under judgment. from God for shirking your duty as a watchman in Israel. Let's close in the prophet Isaiah, who mentioned this same thing. Turn to Isaiah 52. In verse 8, we read, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." I think the previous verse tells what the watchmen will do in that time. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." And you know, even in this time when we, as watchmen upon the walls of Israel, warn of sin and iniquity in the land, the enemy without, the invasion taking place, what is the good tidings? The good tidings is Thy God reigneth. God is bringing these enemies here. God is bringing this invasion of the land. And if God were not doing it, if they were doing it in their own strength and their own intelligence, then we are overwhelmed. But God is bringing them when God controls them. And God will use them for His purposes and end it. So one of the greatest things a watchman in Israel can tell Israel about this enemy that is coming in is that God reigns. God is bringing them. God is using them. Turn to Isaiah 62. I want to close with this because I realize there are many people who know the truth of the kingdom message, our identity as Israel, America as a Zion, a Bible prophecy, and so on. And they see all of these things happening, and they try to tell people, and they won't listen. And many of them are elderly, they're unable to get out, they can't do much. And they sometimes feel, well, Pastor Emery, you just told me all of these great and wonderful things which we must do, and if we don't do, then judgment falls on us. And here I am, I'm such and such an age, and I'm crippled with this, and I can't do that. And what does that mean to me? Well, let's read Isaiah 62. I think this is a prophecy of the end of the age and the bringing in of the kingdom, as all of this is. Verse 6, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day or night." Isn't that something? You know, we're concerned about whether watching will do their duty, and here God says, "I'll see that they do it. They'll never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent," and listen to this, "and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Remember back there in the New Testament we read about keep watch and pray? This word here in verse 7, "and give him no rest," it's speaking of God. And in the margin it says, "and give him no silence." In other words, never cease praying to God to establish Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You too can do your duty as a watchman by praying, never letting God rest, reminding God of his covenant that he has with Israel, reminding God of what he has told us and promise that he will do. Give him no rest till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Praise for the kingdom is being a watchman on the walls of Israel. And regardless of the failures of the flesh, and regardless of all of the things of the world which distract us, and put us away, and personal problems and so on, we can fail, but God has said, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night." So, no matter which of us fail, whoever falls by the wayside, or whoever does it in his duty, God will see that others will. So, in spite of our being disappointed in other people, and think we're the only ones doing watchmen's work, God will see it'll be done whether we do it or whether they do it. So let's hold fast to these things, and let's do what we can. Let's be watchmen on the walls of Israel. And let's answer whenever we have an opportunity. Let's tell people what God's word says. Let's do this work that Israel may not only be warned, but that Israel may hear the good news that God is destroying the enemy, destroying Babylon, and bringing in the kingdom of God upon the earth. It's a great time to be on the walls of Jerusalem and see these good things coming to pass. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for thy good word in the sense of these great and precious promises, that none of us depends upon the poor people of the flesh as we are, but it depends upon thee. Father, we pray that we will do these things in the earth that thou hast promised. We thank you for all the great and wonderful things that thou hast done, the mercy that thou hast had upon us, and we pray that we'll use it as thy servants, thy witnesses, thy watchmen upon the walls.